Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given us your word as a light to our path. Cause us to hear and to obey. Guide my lips, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, we are on Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 28 and 29. Speaking of Moses, through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. When we left off last week, the nation of Israel was enslaved by Egypt, the most powerful nation on earth. And they served with hard bondage every day. The Egyptians were afraid of them, we read, and so they ordered all the male children to be killed. But God was still with Israel. It was a difficult time for them. We saw last week Moses refusing to look the other way, and he defended the Hebrew who was being beaten by an Egyptian. But Israel was not ready, and Moses went out into the wilderness, and now we come to 40 years later. It was not yet God's time. God would deliver Israel from Egypt, but God would also destroy the Egyptians. And as he said in the text we read this morning, he would have Egypt know that he is the Lord. So God sends Moses back to Egypt to Pharaoh with a message. The message is this: thus says Jehovah, let my people go. And Pharaoh asks what in hindsight turned out to be a very foolish question. Who is Jehovah? I don't know Jehovah. Who's Jehovah's people? He says, who is Jehovah that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not Jehovah. Neither will I let Israel go. And so God would proceed to show Pharaoh who he was. In fact, God said in Exodus chapter 9, and in very deed for this cause I have raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. So God sends Moses out to the Nile and tells Moses to lift his staff up over the Nile. And the Nile River, which brought life to all of Egypt, which was worshipped by the Egyptians, turned into blood. There is no natural explanation. It didn't turn red. The Hebrews had a word for red. They also had a word for blood. The river turned into blood. All the fish died. All the vegetation on the banks died. And then frogs came out of the Nile. Not just a few frogs, stacks and stacks of frogs. The Egyptians also worshipped the frog. And after the frog came the lice so thick you couldn't see through it. And after the lice came the flies. The Hebrew word is literally swarms. The insects were unknown. Swarms of insects of some kind covered the land. Then the cattle were diseased. And then there were boils on man and beast. And after every plague, Pharaoh promised that he would let the people go. And then as soon as the plague was over, Pharaoh would change his mind and say, I'm not letting the people go. He would harden his heart. After the boils, he changes his mind again and says, I'm not going to let the people go. And Moses says, there's going to come hail mixed with fire. Hail so large that anything outside is going to be killed. He says, I would then recommend that you get inside your houses. The Bible says something very interesting, which lets us into a clue as to what it means to fear the Lord. It says the people that feared the Lord got inside their house. See, by the time they got to this seventh plague, some of the people were beginning to wise up. They were starting to understand who the Lord is. And so when the Lord says, I'm bringing giant hail and fire, those that wised up got inside the house. And those that didn't stayed outside and were destroyed by the hail. After the hail came a locust storm. The locust storm was so great that we are still talking about it 5,000 years later. It became part of Israel history. It wasn't like a locust storm that we've seen since. It was locusts that destroyed everything. And after the locusts came darkness that was so thick you couldn't see in front of your face. A supernatural darkness. Darkness and locusts became symbolic for the judgment of God. That's how effective it was. The book of Joel speaks of locusts. The day of the Lord is associated with darkness in the scripture. And Pharaoh continued to harden his heart. God continued to harden Pharaoh's heart. For God would show his judgment on Pharaoh. God would make it clear to the whole world who Jehovah is. And so God told Moses after the 9th plague, after the darkness had lifted, he said on the 14th day of the month, everything is going to be new. You're going to start over. It's the first month to you. On the 10th day of the month, take a lamb into your house. Watch it. Watch it for 5 days. Make sure it has no blemish and no spot. Make sure it isn't tainted. Make sure it's perfect. After 5 days, on the 14th of the month in the evening, roast that lamb. Don't boil it. Roast it. Roast it because you're going to need to eat it with your hands and you're going to need to eat it standing up. You're not going to leave any in for the morning because you're leaving. You ever been on vacation and you go to a restaurant and they say, do you want this in a to-go box? You don't want it in a to-go box because you're leaving. That's what God is telling Moses. You're not going to take this lamb to go. You're going to eat it because you're about to leave. You're not going to have time for the bread to raise. So you're going to take unleavened bread with you. And while you're eating it, you need to be standing up. You need to be dressed. You need to have your shoes on. You need to have your coats tied. Because that night on the 14th of the month, God says, I'm sending the destroyer throughout the entire land of Egypt. And the firstborn of every family, including yours, will be killed. But if you take the blood of the lamb and you put it on the door so that I can see the blood, then I will not allow the destroyer to come into that house. You will be safe in the house because I'm giving you a lamb in your place. And they did as the Lord commanded. Hebrews 11:28 says, through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. When I started this series on faith several months ago, I said, faith is understanding what God says and believing it. If you believe what God says, you will take action. Especially if God says, tonight the destroyer is coming through the land and everyone will die. Think about that in the context of the Passover. God had just brought 9 devastating plagues on the land of Egypt. Supernatural plagues that cannot be explained by anything we know in nature. And now God told them that the firstborn in the entire land of Egypt is going to be destroyed. And now God gives them something very weird to do. Take the blood of a lamb and go splatter it on your door. Splatter it on the door. Roast the lamb and eat it, standing up, ready to go. Because you're leaving tonight. You won't have time to wait for it to rise. Moses could have ignored God. He could have decided that this was just a fairy tale. He could have said that everyone has their own path. Who was he to decide that Jehovah was God and Osiris was not? And then he would have died. Because if you think like an Egyptian, you will die like an Egyptian. And that night, It happened exactly the way that God said it would happen. The firstborn died throughout the entire land of Egypt. Moses sent messengers, or Pharaoh sent messengers to Moses, saying, "Get out, get out, get out, get out, get out. Now, get out. Don't wait right now. Get out, get out, get out." All of the Egyptians said, "Get out, please, get out. We're all dead because of you." Israel didn't have time to wait for the bread to rise. They didn't have time to pack a doggy bag with a leftover lamb. "Get your shoes on, you're leaving now." God also said something really funny for them to do. Remember that they were slaves in the land of Egypt. They were the lowest of the low, as I said last week. They were them. They were the others. They were only the cockroaches to be destroyed. And God said to them, "Now I want you to go to all your Egyptian neighbors, and I want you to say, 'Can I please have all your gold and all your silver and all your jewels and all your clothes?' Just go ask them." And Israel did. And the Egyptians said, "Sure, here's all our stuff." And thus Israel plundered the Egyptians. And all of this because when God spoke, Israel believed. They acted according to what God said. They knew that God would do what he said he would do. And so they acted. And Israel left Egypt that night, the 14th of the month. Think about this for a moment. Have you ever had, and I think most of you have you ever had a horrible, horrible job? One of those jobs that you couldn't wait to be gone from. I remember once I worked in a plastic bottle factory. My job was to spend 8 hours a day looking at Clorox bleach bottles to make sure they didn't have a hole. 8 hours a day, that's all I did. It was terrible. I remember the first day that I quit. It was wonderful. It's freedom. I don't have to do this anymore. Multiply that by a million. Israel are slaves in the land of Egypt. On the 13th of the month, they were laying bricks with taskmasters beating them. They didn't have family time. They didn't have fulfilling work. They didn't have joy in what they did. That's what they did all day, every day, for years. Laid bricks. On the 13th of the month, they were laying bricks. On the 14th of the month, they were the people of God, free. And thus was the first Sabbath. Now we're understanding the meaning of the Sabbath. God said, "I've given you my Sabbath so that you know that I sanctify you. I call you my people. You don't have to slave day and night to provide your daily bread. I feed you. You don't have to slave day and night to earn your way to heaven. I sanctify you. Take one day a week and rest." The first Sabbath, Israel is free. They leave. They believed God when God said that the destroyer was coming to kill the firstborn. By faith, they applied the blood of the lamb to the doorpost and saved their families. You know, so also it is today. Judgment is coming. The soul that sins shall die. And we have all sinned. God requires us to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourself. We don't do that. We don't even come close. Judgment is coming. God has said judgment's coming. We are prone by nature to hate God and our neighbor, and judgment is coming. The soul that sins shall die. And the question is, do you believe God? Or when the prophets speak, do you respond like the unbelievers? Isaiah said, "I've heard what you say. When God's word comes, you say, blah, 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 blah." Well, pretty soon God is going to speak with the same voice to you. You don't hear God when God calls to you. God's not going to hear you when you call to God. Judgment is coming. But just like God did with Israel, God also does with us. He's provided a lamb. 1 year, on the 10th of the month, as all of Israel is bringing the lambs into Jerusalem to be watched by the priests to see if they had any blemish or any spot, another lamb came through the gate in Jerusalem riding on the colt of a donkey. His triumphal entry into Jerusalem was the Lamb of God being brought in to be examined by the priests. And you remember what happened during that week? It says over and over and over again, and the priests, testing him, asked. And they asked question after question after question to see if they could trip him up in his words. And they had nothing to accuse him of. And then on the 14th, the Lamb of God took away the sins of the world. John told us about him. He pointed him out to the whole world and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." Just as Israel spattered the blood on the doorposts of their house and were delivered from the destroyer, so also if we splatter the blood of Christ, we also are delivered from the destroyer. So how do we splatter the blood of Christ on our doors? Same way Moses did, by faith, believing the word of God. Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." And Jesus said to Nicodemus, "For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Think about what Jesus is saying and hear that in the context. Jesus said he didn't come into the world to condemn the world. Why? Because the world was already condemned. The world was already under the wrath of God. The world was already waiting to be destroyed. He came to offer himself as a ransom. He was the Lamb of God who came to deliver us. Back to our account, Israel is now traveling early in the morning, heading out. They've got their dough in bags over their shoulders. They've spoiled the Egyptians. They're now marching out of Egypt. And in front of them is a great pillar of cloud and a great pillar of fire that represents God himself leading them through the wilderness. What a joyful and joyous time it would be. They're heading to the promised land, singing their songs of praise, dancing in the aisles, and then all of a sudden the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire go the wrong way. Huh. Where are we going now? Well, this can't possibly be right because this way goes right into the Red Sea. Don't we need to go around the Red Sea? You can hear them all saying. But they're following, and pretty soon they come to the Red Sea in front of them, and now they turn at Moses. Great. You couldn't have asked for directions. They're right at the shore of the Red Sea, and to make matters worse, Pharaoh changes his mind. And now Pharaoh's army comes marching hard after him with the chariots and the horses and the armor and the weapons. And this band of slaves with their wives, with their flocks and with their herds and with their children, with their babies, tired, up against the Red Sea, Pharaoh's army behind them. And they murmur against Moses. You brought us out here to die. But then the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire moves behind the camp of Israel and stops Pharaoh's army and stays there in between Pharaoh's army and the nation of Israel. Pharaoh's army got one side. They got the cloud of darkness, of God's wrath. But the other side of the pillar was fire to light the way for the nation of Israel. And the people of Israel said, well, that's pretty cool, I guess, but what are you going to do now? There's the Red Sea right there. What are we supposed to do? It doesn't look like they're leaving. And God says to Moses, what are you crying out to me for? Go through the Red Sea. Take your staff and hold it over the sea. And Moses does. He holds his staff over the Red Sea, and the Red Sea opens. It not only opened, but it left dry ground. A wall of water on one side, a wall of water on the other side. I always wondered if the kids, as they were walking through, were trying to poke through and see if they could touch the fish. I'm sure they probably were. Kids are kids. And they walked through the Red Sea. They marched through the Red Sea as the pillar of cloud is holding Pharaoh's army back and not allowing Pharaoh's army to move. And when Israel gets to the other side of the Red Sea, safe and sound, the Red Sea is still open. And now the pillar of fire moves out of the way. And here's Pharaoh and his army. They've just seen a pillar of fire move out of the way. They've just lived through the 10 plagues. Now they're looking at the Red Sea opened up. And they said, let's go for it. Because they did not yet know the Lord. And God was going to show them who Jehovah is. When God hardens your heart, all that's left is foolishness. The prophet Isaiah said, the Lord will choose your delusions. See, Egypt thought in terms of magic, that God is some force in the universe. And if you learn the key to the force, you can get God to do what you want. We're going to give our demands to God. We always think in terms of magic whenever we pick up one of those prayer books that teaches us 7 steps to effective praying. In other words, how to get what you want by manipulating God through your words. That's not Christianity. That's magic. And it's condemned by God. But that's what Pharaoh thought. Okay, so Jehovah does some pretty good stuff. But you know, we're just as good as those people. If they went through the Red Sea, we're going to go through it too. I knew a man once who told me that he absolutely believed beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus rose from the dead. I was kind of disappointed about that because he was an atheist and I wanted to give him all the proofs of Jesus' resurrection. You know, Josh McDowell style, ready to go. I had those things down. And he said, oh yeah, I know Jesus rose from the dead. Absolutely. And I said, well, he said, weird things happen all the time. That was his view. The guards outside of Jesus' tomb saw Jesus get up and walk out of the tomb. They were petrified. And then they went back and made up a lie. Egypt wasn't saved because they saw the Red Sea open. They saw it. They knew it happened. But unless God changes the heart, you're a fool and you're a dead man. And so Pharaoh, in his arrogance and in his pride and in his absolute stupidity, marches his army into the Red Sea. And the Red Sea didn't just crash over them. As soon as they rode those hundreds of chariots into the Red Sea, all of a sudden, at the exact same time, all the wheels fell off their chariots. Just to give them enough time to say, we're in trouble. That's who the Lord is. And then the water crashed over their heads. because God made a difference between Israel and Egypt. God made a difference between his people and Egypt. And the point of our text is this. Israel believed God. They walked through the Red Sea on dry ground. They were delivered from the destroyer because they believed what God said. Now, some of you with lightning minds who have remembered every word of this entire series in the book of Hebrews may remember that back in chapter 4, the writer of Hebrews said Israel perished in the wilderness because they didn't believe the word. So is he contradicting himself? No, he wasn't foolish. That's the point of chapter 11. Moses believed the word. There were a few that believed God. All of Israel saw it and believed that God could do it, but their faith was not persevering faith. Because ultimately they ended up loving the world more than they loved the Lord. And that's the whole point of chapter 11, because the writer to the Hebrews is saying Israel should have remembered the Red Sea by the time they got to the giants. They should have remembered what God did to the firstborn of Egypt before they got to Canaan. But the giants arose in the land and they said, "We're dead." They started eating manna. It was great for the first day, then the second day, then the third day. No matter how good manna is, you get tired of it after 40 years. You get tired of Thanksgiving leftovers after 4 days. 40 years of manna. When things got rough, Israel's faith failed. That's the warning that the writer of Hebrews is telling us. They should have remembered who God was. John Calvin writes, "All whom the Lord has chosen and received into the society of his saints ought to prepare themselves for a life that is hard, difficult, laborious, and full of countless griefs." That's the testimony of Christians from the very beginning. Yes, God delivers us from Egypt. Yes, God can open the Red Sea, but there's also the wilderness wandering. And it's for that very reason that the book of Hebrews was written. Just like Israel, the Hebrews should remember their history. We should remember our history. Believing the word of God despite every obstacle, despite our long and arduous journey, will always end well. For faith ends in eternal life. Because the Lamb of God has taken away the sins of the world. If only we accept it with a believing heart. When we come to Christ, we will find that gradually our appetites change. Israel loved the leeks and the garlics. Israel longed for Egypt where they had the pots full of fish stew. Esau exchanged eternal life for lentil stew. I didn't even make a crack about lentil stew. But when we come to Christ, we find that our appetites change. And now we find ourselves with a holy unsatisfaction. What I mean by that is we find ourselves, although we're content with what God has given us, and yet there's a discontent as well. We know that what we truly long for isn't going to be here. What we truly long for is not going to be found on this earth. This is what Paul was talking about in Philippians. We're very familiar with Philippians 4, where he says, "I've learned in whatever state I am to be content." But he talks about discontent in chapter 3, when he says, "Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." In other words, the more Paul followed Christ and the more he suffered and the more he found loss and pain and suffering, the more he had a holy discontent, unsatisfied with anything on this earth, counted it all but dung, that he might know Christ. Only then can he say, I've learned in whatever state I'm in to be content, because he knows what this earth can offer, which is nothing. He counts it all dung for Christ. If you do not long to know God, you will die in your sins. The water will cover you like it did with the Egyptians. How can you live when you reject life? How can you know beauty when you reject beauty? How can you know wisdom when you reject wisdom? How can you know good when you reject good? God is not foolish. He has perfect wisdom, and God is one. God will never give his gifts without giving himself. What humanity wants is the gifts of God without God. It doesn't work that way. God gives now all of mankind his gifts so that they might learn to know him. But the vast majority of mankind rejects God and still wants the gifts. And soon it will all be taken away. Because every good and every perfect gift comes from the Father, and if you don't long to know the Father, you will lose it all. That's what hell is. There is no more good, no more perfection, no more beauty, no more peace, no more wisdom, no love, no joy. Because all of that comes only from knowing God. And so judgment is coming. If you do not seek his face, you will not live. Pharaoh sneered, "Who is Jehovah?" "I don't know Jehovah. I've got Osiris, I've got Ra, I've got Isis, I've got whatever all the other Egyptian gods are. Horus, there's more. Jehovah's not in that list. Who's Jehovah?" So God proceeded with his plagues to tear down every one of Pharaoh's idols. So no, there is no God in earth below or in heaven above other than Jehovah, the one true eternal God, who has given us his Son as the perfect Lamb of God. As the sea closed around the chariots and he was crushed under the waves, then Pharaoh knew the answer, who is Jehovah? By then it was too late. For this reason, Jeremiah says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth in this." The word glory, by the way, means to boast, to brag. "Let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will punish all them which are circumcised with the uncircumcised, Egypt and Judah and Edom and the children of Ammon and Moab, and all that are in the utmost corners that dwell in the wilderness, for all these nations are uncircumcised." To be uncircumcised means to be stiff-necked, hard of heart, not wanting to believe. You hear the word of God and you go, blah, 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 this guy again. That's called having an uncircumcised heart. And judgment is coming. But if you believe God, as Moses did when he was sprinkling the blood on the door, then you'll hear him. You will seek his face. You will flee the wrath to come. You will throw in your lot with the people of God. But even if you have joined your lot with the people of God, you must believe God's word. You must come to Christ. You must take up your cross. You must follow him through the dark valleys. You must believe it when he says, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." Because with the blood of Christ, there is nothing to fear anymore. And with the blood of Christ, this is our day of resurrection. This is the day when the long night is over. The 13th is past. This is the morning of the 14th. Everything is different from here. We're no longer slaves in Egypt. We no longer have to act and live like slaves to sin. Under misery, we've gone from slavery to freedom, from death to life, from hopeless to believing. Nothing can be the same. When Moses believed God's word, he put the blood on the door. He held his staff over the Red Sea. And God delivered Israel. It was the beginning of their new day. And that was given to all of us as a token of our true deliverance. When we first believed the promise and came to Christ, that was the first resurrection from the dead. We've passed from death unto life. And now we're called to continue that journey. Still believing God even when that faith is tested. Still following Him even when there's giants in the land. Even when all there is to eat is this manna. Still obeying and still trusting even if we can't see tomorrow. But the end of the journey is a crown that will never be taken away. When we will see Him face to face. Paul says, we'll meet the Lord in the air and we will forever be with the Lord. When Israel looked to the earth, all they saw was giants and manna. They saw the desert, no water. That's when their faith failed them. Peter looked down and he saw the waves and he said, Lord, I'm safe, I'm drowning. And when we look down to the earth, we see pain and sickness, poverty and oppression. Giants too big for us all around. We see ourselves drowning in our sins. We see misery. And this is why we're called to look up where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God, ruling until every enemy is put under His feet. That's the God we worship and serve. We will follow Him to the end. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank You for the resurrection from the dead, our first resurrection. We thank You, Father, that You have delivered our fathers from hard bondage and that You have delivered us from the kingdom of the devil. We thank You, Father, that You have sent Your Son as the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Thank You for that provision. Cause us, Father, now to walk in newness of life with our uplifted head, looking and waiting for Jesus, who is our captain, our king, our Lord, and our master, conquering now and conquering still. In His name we pray. Amen.